What a comfort, what a blessing to know that God is leading. Where would we go if it not for Jesus? Where would we be if we didn't have Him leading us? Thank you, Sister Marita. And we see Sister Polini's family come in and welcome. We're praying for you, and such a blessing to have family at this time. And just thank you for being in this place today. God is moving. God is moving in Taipei. He's bringing people we haven't seen for a long time. And we have visitors and friends. And we know that it's not us. It's only Jesus. Because we know that He said, if I am what? Lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to myself. And so we want to include and encourage that today. And I have a message. But you know, more important, I don't know, more important. I was at the back last week, and Brother Colburn came over to me and said, do you know what's happening here? We met some people that we haven't seen for a long time. And as he shared with me, I'm like, the church needs to hear this. I love mission stories. How many remember the Mission Spotlight? You remember that? Remember Mission Spotlight? They still have Mission Spotlight. They still have AWR 360. There's many things. God is active and moving in our world. Amen? And we want to hear about this. As you hear of what other people do, you start to think, hey, I could be part of this. I could reach out. I can share Jesus. And you lose sight of self. And you get this energy. It's the Holy Spirit saying, I can do something. And we go in God's name and we touch another life. We encourage a child. We speak to our neighbor. We pass out something like a piece of literature. We invite somebody to come and be a part of a program like this. The end of May, we have our praise and worship service. Just invite people. Share God's word. God says the word that goes from my mouth will not what? It's not going to come back empty. It's going to accomplish what I purpose for it from Isaiah 55. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are more profound than ours. He just says, go. Just simply go and I will lead you. Wherever you go, make disciples. And so, Brother Matt, I heard from your good wife here that you have family with you. Do you want to come up and say hello? It's so great to have family. And who's with you here?
Oh, well, first, my daughter, Sarah. Hi. So I've had something really interesting happen. So my family decided to come visit me, and my parents. And they were able to come, and they're staying a few more weeks with us, and that's really nice. But one day after church, I was talking to Mr. and Mr. Bull, and we were talking about India, and I have some history with India where, you know, in the U.S., when families have Thanksgiving, everybody else would have whatever, like apple pies, and, you know, for some families, like vegan turkey or something. But my family, we have rice and curry, and that's what my grandmother cooked on my mom's side, and it was always a whole bunch of rice and curry, and that was also. We have that a lot at Christmas time, and just in general, it's kind of the food we had a lot. And so I was talking to the Bulls, and we were talking about where in India we had connections. My great grandparents were missionaries there, and my grandfather as well, my grandparents, and my mom was born there. And then we were talking about a pastor here, and then they were like, oh, Dr. Fearman is the principal here. And I've been going to church here a lot. I had no idea. And it turns out it was a connection with my family that was really amazing. And so I'll let my mom come up and talk about it. So this is my mom and dad, Les and Linda, over.
Amen. You know, you can't just sit in your pew. You got to meet people. If there's someone you don't know, talk to people. There might be a connection that goes way back. So welcome, Brother and Sister Colburn, Matt's parents, and continue the story.
Thank you so much. And it's great to be in Taiwan, and it was our second trip here. We were here when they got married 8 years ago. and we've been here now for almost 2 months, and we've got another month to go. So it's fascinating country. I love the food, I love the people, and I love all the birds. I'm a bird watcher.
Oh.
Well, my family, really, I didn't even know they had a connection with my wife's family, the Yashua family. In 1968, I met Linda at an Adventist boarding high school in Washington State. And she was a little different from everybody else. She had only been in America for about a year and a half. And she had grown up in India and then in Africa. So all her education up to high school had been overseas. And so she had a few different words I'd never heard. And what was interesting, though, is she was very much an extrovert. She loved to talk. She loved to be with people. Myself, I was an introvert. I would rather be by myself on top of a mountain than with a group of people. And so we didn't really match. In fact, in academy, we started dating, and one of our faculty members told us it'll never work. Anyway, 5 years later, we were married. In the meantime, I met my grandparents, Frank and Marcella Ashwald. And Grandpa Ashwald looked at me and said, "Your last name is Colburn." I knew it, Colburn. Grandpa Frank Ashwald was born in 1898. He was 70 years old when I met him, 75 when Linda and I got married. But in 1912, him and his mother, one of his brothers, were walking in the little town of Flint, Kentucky, in the United States, and they saw somebody putting up a big tent, an evangelistic tent. And he and his mom and brother talked about it. And that pastor who was putting up the tent was my great Uncle Harold Colburn. And that's how the Ashwalk family found out about the Adventist Christian message. And from there, God spread. And it's amazing what they took place in their lives. Grandpa and Grandma Ashwalk spent 40 years in India. And then their son, Tom, went to India. And from there, it's a major part of the story.
Amen. Wow. Isn't that incredible so far, how you see God touching lives and connecting people through his gospel? Wow.
Do you have anything you want to ask me before I start?
I'm going to just be quiet. You can prepare something. I might interject a comment now and then, but I want to hear your story.
Well, first of all, I want to say I appreciated the best and the music and the lesson study today. So much of the lesson was on this topic of relationships. How God desires so much relationship with us, and He asks us in turn to have relationships with others that we may be His testimony.
Yeah.
So, what was that? Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you for that. And I also wanted to thank for the music. The last song that we sang about God's power from the Holy Spirit. And you may not realize it here, but all of you here have that Spirit. Because this is my fourth Sabbath here, and from the time my foot stepped in this building, I felt a relationship desire by each one of you, and I am very blessed by this church. Thank you. So, carrying on with our topic today, I'm going to share with you a story. And I want to see the hands, if there's any children here. Are there any children here? Are they in a different room? If the children are here and they can hear my voice, I want you to know that children are important to God.
Yeah.
I see some young girls over here. Is there anybody here that's been at least 6 years old? Anybody here 7? How about 8? Is there any 10-year-olds? Anybody that's 10? Well, if you are a child and you are growing up, God takes your decision. decisions very seriously. And he is so excited when you say, I want to do something for Jesus. So in my story today, I want the children to listen carefully to what happened. I wrote myself a note so I wouldn't forget. God wants that everyone to partner with Him so they can have the joy that comes when that person makes a decision for Jesus at any age. And so one thing that's unique about our message is that Jesus shares with us the joy that comes when someone else loves Jesus too. Okay, a little background here. In 1928, almost 100 years ago, my grandparents, Marcel and Frank Ashla, got on a ship and went with their one-year-old son, Tom, my dad, to a country called India. They went by ship from New York City to Bombay, which is now known as Mumbai. And when they went there, they had been called to serve in the Asian area as missionaries. And as was the custom back there in the 20s and 30s, when they got there, they went to the church headquarters, which was called Salisbury Park, Pune. And Bonnie, I know you know what that is. Anyway, when they got there, they were to spend 2 to 3 years in that area, and their only job was to learn languages. And so 100% of their time was not to be a service to the people, but to study hard the language. So they learned Urdu and Hindi. And when they had mastered that enough to give a talk to the people in those languages, which was a big, tall job when you go and learn another language, then they would be asked to go somewhere and serve Jesus. So they came to my grandparents, Marcel and Frank Azoff, and said, we want you to go to a country called Assam. In those years, Assam is a large portion of northeast India that's not broken up like it is now. And there was a country there, a city called Shillong. And when my grandfather and grandmother went there, the church says, we know we have two faithful Seventh-day Adventists in the city of Shillong. And we know that because they have sent a message to us that they are both very old. And because of their age, they are fearful that they will pass on and no one will be there to give the Sabbath Adventist message to the people. So they sent a message and they had a meeting and they decided to send someone there. That was my grandfather and my grandmother. A little bit of history about Shillong. Then Shillong was considered a resort area for the British people who ruled in India in those days. British was in charge of India in those days. They were occupied by the British leadership. And so many parts of India get very, very hot in certain months. And so they would send the British leaders and also other people who had the means to travel would go to that area for relief from the heat, and then they would go back to where they lived. So there were people in there. Well, what had been established at that time in Shillong was what the Shillong people called the Christian faith, and that was the Catholic. And so Catholic missionaries would come there, they built a hospital, they built a school, they built a church in Shillong, and they were considered the main Christian faith there. But these two people had found Jesus, and they had asked for help. So my grandmother and grandfather went to Shabbat, and when they got there, they worshiped with these two people, and they entered into a relationship with other people in hopes of sharing Jesus. After just a few years, they had people meeting because the Holy Spirit was busy working in that area. And there were little groups of people meeting in homes. And so, get this here. What year it was, and then I think it was in 1933 when Grandpa and Grandma went to Shabbat. And at that time they had three children. One had been in America before they went. The other two were born in Kali, and they had three little kids, and so they went up to Shalom to be a mission there. And while Grandpa was there, one of the things he did was he built a church. So he built a church that would hold around 100 to 200 people, and that church lasted until very recently. The building I'm talking about, not the people. And my father grew up in Shalom with Sam, and lived his childhood there, and he learned to speak Khasi, which is the language of the people from Shalom. After my father got older, there was Second World War. And during the Second World War, the Japanese invaded Burma, and then came from Burma into China and into Northeast India. And so it was not safe there. And there were actually they actually took part of that area as a conquest during the Second World War. And so the Adventist Church decided to take the missionaries from that area and get them out of India and send them to the United States. Now the reason I tell you that is my dad was a young teenager at that time. So in 1942-43, many missionaries in India and Burma were unsafe. And so it was decided by the Indian government and the United States and many other European countries to take them from India. So there was a boat arranged by God's grace to lead two men to bring missionaries to the United States. And that was a scary time for boats to be on the water. And so a boat was commissioned, and there were 350 to 400 missionaries on the ship and the ship's crew. And they left from Bombay. They went around the Cape of South Africa and came up through the Atlantic Ocean and came to America. There were every faith imaginable on this boat. There were Baptists, there were Mormons, there were Adventists, there were Catholics, there were Lutherans, there were some Jehovah's Witnesses. All these faiths were missionaries on the same boat. And they had an opportunity to visit together, to talk together, to sing together, to pray together, and learn each other's hymns that were familiar to them. And they prayed. And during the night, they had to have black coverings over every light source. The men would sleep on the deck, and the women would sleep in the hallways. And when they felt it was safe, they would sleep in the hallways. And God was with that ship. They had the ship behind them torpedoed, and the ship in front of them torpedoed. And they could see the wreck that's up in the water, and they could try to rescue as many people that survived. When they got to New York City, my dad remembers the people running down the gangplank and prostrating themselves on the New York soil because they had survived across the Atlantic And God saw that my father and the missionaries on that ship reached dry land. So God works in many, many kind of ways. Okay. Now my father went to college in the United States. Met his sweetheart, my mother, at Southern College. Wasn't called that back then, but it's now called Southern Adventist University. And my father and mother, my dad told my mother, I love you dearly. I want to marry you. But you have to know, if you marry me, you will be a missionary. My mother never left the United States. She became an Adventist when she was 16. So she said, as Ruth did in the Bible, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God is my God. So they, 2 weeks after they were married, they got on a ship, and they shipped to Bombay. And God called them there. And because Dad already knew Hindi, and he already knew five languages from there, including Khasi, they didn't need to stay anywhere. So they decided to send them back to Shillong, where he had grown up. And so they went there. Now, when my dad was a little boy, my grandfather had an office. And in 1936, my grandfather had a big map on his office wall in Northeast India. And he had little pins in that map. And some of those pins were red, some of them were black, some of them were gold. And my dad was 10 years old. And he said, Daddy, to my grandpa, what are these pins on this map? And grandpa said, there's where we have believers. And the Holy Spirit is going to turn those believers into disciples for Jesus. And Daddy said, but Dad, he said, my grandpa, I'm a believer. And he said, yes, you will be a disciple. And he said, okay, I will. But he said, Daddy, over here, there's no pin. And Daddy said, Tommy, I am only one person. I can't be everywhere, or I won't be effective. So these are the believers that I am shepherding, and these are the believers who are shepherding others. But I can't go there. But God will send someone there. And my daddy said, don't worry, Daddy, to my grandpa. I am going to go there when I grow up. And I am going to be a disciple for Jesus. So boys and girls, when you hear a mission story, or when you're studying your Sabbath school lesson, or when you're talking to Jesus, don't be afraid to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. Don't be afraid to say, when I grow up, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. Very important. Jesus will hold that as a promise to you and help you do that, okay? Don't be afraid to do that. So Tommy then was in Epsilon, and he heard by message that there was some money that was given to the people in the Southern Asia Division to open work in a new area. And at that time, he was in Shillong. And he knew that that was supposed to be for him. So he contacted them and he said, I hear you're opening up a position for a missionary to Nagaland. And he said, I want to be that missionary. And they said to him, I am sorry that you cannot go. Because "You are too young." Now, at that time, my father was in his 20s, and he had a little girl, me, and they said, "We want a more experienced missionary to go to Nagaland, because that area has very few people that understand about Jesus, and we want someone that knows it better." Well, my dad did not give up. He said, "Please let me go to the committee that's making the decisions and talk to them." And so they said, "Well, no, that's not how we do it. We bargain it. We have someone else in mind." And my father said, "Please let me talk to you." And he prayed, and they sent him, and he went to the meeting. And after they heard how the Lord had spoken to him when he was a little boy, and then they learned that he had been, since that time the Lord spoke to him, all the time that he was growing up, he had that in the back of his mind. And so he studied about the people there. He read books about the people there. He learned all the different tribes in Manipur and Nagaland as a teenager and as a college student. And when he went to college, he says, "If I go somewhere where I have to exist on my own, I should know how to do things." So he learned about building, and he learned about how you put a septic system in, and he learned about how you fix a car or a jeep, and he learned everything that he could to be self-sufficient. And he learned as much as he could about the tribes that lived in Northeast India. And when they listened to him, they were dumbfounded that he had put so much effort into that because he loved the Lord and felt called to go to that area. So then he was chosen to go and take the message. So I wanted this time to call up Pastor Farron. And Pastor Farron, maybe your wife would stand up. Now, I can't say his wife's name, even though I lived over there. So graciously, she said I can call her Anne. Thank you, Anne. And they are the most wonderful folks and dear to our hearts. And God, in His graciousness, sent you to this church at the very same time that I came to visit Matthew. I don't think it happens again. And I feel, like the pastor said, that a little bit of heaven is experienced. And I see over here a lady in a blonde hair. Remind me your name.
Debbie.
The week before I came here, I went to a church in the United States I had never been in before. And your father was the pastor there, and he greeted me. And you know what? When he talked to me, I said, "Where are you from?" "You have an accent." I said, "I think I can guess." He said, "I'm from South Africa." And I said, "Yes, I had a teacher from Africa who spoke Afrikaans, who was from South Africa, who taught me in Central Africa." And so I met your parents, and we knew the same people. We knew the same places. And she said, "Oh." I said, "Next week I'm going to Taipei." She said, "That's where my daughter is." And so we visited for a little bit. And she said, "May I send you a gift to my granddaughter with you?" And I said, "Of course." She says, "How will you find me in Taipei?" I said, "Don't worry, the Lord knows where we need to be." I came to the same church with her. So we are a big family. Anyway, I don't want to steal any more time from Pastor Karen.
Now we should say, because this is the hardest thing for a pastor.
Yes.
He's looking at the time, and it's like 1 o'clock. And I said we usually finish at 1. So you'll just not, you can't really finish this story.
No.
But if you're here next week, you can continue. Would you like to do that? Because you probably have more that you'd like to say than we can take in 2 minutes. So if you wish, I think you're going to be here.
If that's the case, can we do next week?
But just share a little bit how you know this lady.
Okay. Well,
share a little bit of the story.
And you want me to continue next week?
Yes.
Do you want him to continue?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Thank you, Linda and Pastor. As you say, I can talk a lot. I can talk a lot. My children know. My children know all the time. Say, hey,
tell
Dad.
Tell them to stand up.
Yes. Hey, my children, please. You want me to pay? Okay? Yeah, okay, there. Those are my children. Yes. Yeah. So much to talk. When I met Pastor Ashlock, Thomas Ashlock, Linda's father and mother, I met Pastor Thomas Ashlock before Linda met her father. She was not born at that time. So her dad and mom came to Manipur, Nagaland as the first pioneer. Came with the everlasting gospel that we studied last week. They were just married, no issue yet, and Linda had not come to the world yet. So actually, Linda, I met your father earlier than you met your father. Yes, yes. So, when it came over, villagers, you know, those are tribal areas, villagers would just surround Pastor and Mrs. Ashlock. So, Pastor Ashlock so handsome, Betty Ashlock so pretty, and young and old, everybody surrounded just to look at the couple. And when they came and presented the message, you know, when nice-looking person and nice-looking people started presenting something, people like to pay attention. And I was one of them. Ashlock was very handsome, Betty was very pretty, and every time they looked, they said something, it just took all of my attention. That's it. And yet, you know, Pastor, don't misunderstand me, but that's how Linda, the message came. And when I met Pastor Ashlock with the everlasting gospel, Sabbath message, health message, I was only just 15 years old. Just teenage. 15 years old. And as soon as she presented the messages, Bible studies and so on, immediately I accepted the message without any question, without asking to anyone. I accepted the message. I accepted the message at the age of 15. And what is interesting is, as soon as I accepted the message, about 40, 50 members joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. 40, 50 people joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so I was studying in what you call class or standard or grade, what do you call? We used to call in India class 7, class 8, class 6, like that. What do you call it?
Grade.
Okay. I was sitting in grade 6. Just grade 6. One day when I was I was studying 14 kilometers away, studying in the boarding school. We cook ourselves, we ate ourselves, and we just went back and forth between the school and village every week for our weekly supplies. So one day my dad came and said, "Hey son, I have a news for you." I said, "What's the news?" He said, "Yesterday we village, our church business met and we had made the decision." I said, "What's the decision?" "You are going to be our pastor." Studying in grade 6 and pastor at the age of 15. I said, "No, I've never been to Seventh-day Adventist Church. I have never read Bible any time, just casually. That doesn't make me a pastor, a preacher. So I can't. My dad said that my son, don't argue. You are going to be our pastor. Our church has no money to hire a pastor. Where do we find a pastor's salary? We just started just about 2-3 months ago. So you're going to be a pastor. That means you have to come every Friday evening, go back early Sunday morning to catch up your class. Oh, that was very hard for me, but you know, the Lord blessed me. Somehow the Lord told me, hey, accept it, hey, accept it. No, I didn't question him. I said, Dad, I will come. Every Friday after my class, at 3 o'clock, I will just run home, walk 14 kilometers, reach at night. 14 kilometers, reach at night. And then I will pick up my vesper service, and then Sabbath school and divine service. I don't know how I preach. I don't know what I preach. I don't have the list of my sermon list now. But somehow I preach. Friday night I preach. Sabbath school I took. Divine service I took. Tea. Sometimes evening meeting. I don't know what I preach, but what I saw, what I remember is whenever I preach, the mothers who were with the babies on their laps and arms started making noise. And I could see while I'm preaching, I was preaching, mothers would say, shh, don't talk, don't talk. I want to listen. I want to listen. Don't disturb me. That means I must have been preaching something interesting. I don't know what was interesting, but I tell you, the Lord must have given me message. In the world, I think, Pastor, I don't know if you have heard anybody in the world, that someone younger than me become pastor of a church at the age of 15. Maybe to me, I must be the youngest pastor pastoring to 40, 50 newly organized Seventh-day Adventist church. So from there onward, I picked up my spirit, go back home, then return to school Monday morning, go back home Friday evening, return to school early morning before day dawn, just had my 1 week supply of food, and then go and eat, and then come back Friday evening. I tell you, it was a great joy. It was a great joy. And so, from there onward, I started picking up my evangelistic work, my ministry, my sharing of the everlasting gospel message. And you know what? I used to go even from village to village. Newly organized Seventh-day Adventist church, I think there were about 8-9 villages. Even to those 8-9 villages, I would visit them. Just at the age of 15 and sitting in grade 6. And then when I went there, opened the Bible, people just listened to me. They would just say, oh, Pilgrims, come, we'll have a meeting tonight, even though it is not the weekend, because it could not be weekend, because weekend I have to be at my home, church. So during the weekday, they say, oh, Pilgrims, come, he is going to preach, come. Everybody would come and crowd the churches. So I don't know what I preach, but I must say, preach something interesting to them. What I know today is the Lord has blessed me. Tom's disciple, Pastor Thomas' disciple. Pastor Thomas said, Pastor Ashok said, Perim, I am Becky and I are counting on you. I have started the work, you continue it. You finish it. So, Pastor, I have just started and I'm going to continue and I'm going to finish it. Yes.
To think I prepared a little bit to speak in case there was some extra time. I think we'll be blessed again next week. This is a part one, but I just want you to see, when you're in the Holy Spirit's hand and you just go, the theme of Taiwan Conference, I will go. It doesn't matter where or when or where you've come from, but you're here right now, and so as God speaks to our heart, we just say yes. And you don't know what doors are going to open up. You just be the friend that somebody needs. You carry God's everlasting gospel in your heart. You study those scriptures, apply yourself, learn languages, whatever skills God puts in your heart, He's going to use you. And we are here for a purpose. And a big part of that purpose in this room here is teaching children. And a child can learn the gospel. A child can receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Don't look down on the young people. They are the future. They are the current church. As God will get a hold of their young hearts, we don't know the ripple effect. So thank you. Thank you, Colburn family. Thank you, Farron family. And we'll hear more next week, amen, by God's grace. We're going to stand. We're going to sing our hymn of commitment. And you're all invited. We'll put a little more water in the soup upstairs. You're welcome to join us for potluck. Our hymn of commitment is Jesus Saves, number 340. I'll invite Sister Maritas to come and to lead them. Marley. Sorry.
Let's all stand for our closing song.
We have